Welcome to St. Philip's Chapel Street. You're listening to an audio podcast of our Sunday Preach. We really hope it encourages you and draws you closer to Jesus. If you want to know more about St. Philip's, you can find us online at stphillips.org.uk or on social media at SP Chapel Street.
Everybody, can you turn in your Bibles to Galatians 5? I haven't got this on mute. Is that working, Eleanor? Yeah, Galatians chapter 5. We are in our final, before we get to Advent, which kicks off next Sunday, we're in our final study of the fruit of the Spirit. So as you're turning to Galatians chapter 5, just two things I want to say as a little bit of admin. First thing about connect groups, you might have seen that video and go, yeah, but what does that mean for my connect group? Well, it might not mean anything for your connect group. Don't panic. Some connect groups are just going to carry on as they have been. But we just wanted to expand the opportunity for other people to step into leadership, other groups to happen in different kind of ways. So just if you're in a group and you're beginning to freak out and think, what does that mean for me? Just talk to your connect group leader. And we'll begin to have conversations over the next few weeks about what that might look like. Second thing to say is a few weeks ago, I was asking us as a church community to consider increasing the giving that we were able to give. Great timing, Gareth, in the middle of a cost of living crisis. But as we were developing the budget for next year, we saw some things that we really wanted to do. Tomorrow night, PCC a meeting to discuss that budget, and we need to consider how much faith we think we have in our Lord to provide. I asked us if we would consider a £10,000 one-off gift for that particular Sunday and a £20,000 increase in regular giving next year. And I tried to unpack that for us, that if we are a church of about 200 or so adults, we're not trying to become the biggest church in Manchester. We're trying to have an impact by planting out other churches. So that's the dream and that's the aim and that's the prayer. But if we're currently a community of about 200 adults, a £10,000 one-off gift is actually £50 each. And some people are going to be able to give more than £50 and some people are going to give less. One person gave £2,000. Thank you, Jesus, for that person. It's really hard to tell you how much has been given as a one-off gift because of the way the finances work and because it's all done electronically and transactionally. So thank you to those of you who have given a one-off gift. If you haven't yet and you would like to, especially after this week's autumn statement, you're feeling really flush and loads of money. No, okay. If you're feeling like God's calling you to take a step of faith and give a one-off gift, thank you. We would love for you to do that. Second question was, how do we raise 20 grand over the course of next year? Well, if we again, we've got about 200 adults. That's each person increasing their monthly giving by £8. Again, some people are going to be able to do more than that. Some people are going to do less than that. But if you're able to, that would be really helpful. Now, if you're like me, that means that it probably didn't happen until, well, November. So our October giving didn't increase and our November giving didn't increase because I forgot to change it. So if you're able to change it, that would be amazing. And as we meet tomorrow night to consider what God is saying to us about financially, all the stuff to do with our church, please pray for PCC. They're an amazing bunch of people. And hopefully we'll see God do some wonderful things in us and through us next year. Those are the two updates. Galatians chapter 5, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to start in verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be what? Well done. There's five people with their Bibles open. That's great. We're going to try that again. You, my brothers and sisters, that's you and me, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. All of this scripture about the fruit of the Spirit is in the context of love, the first of the fruits that was mentioned in that list. And all of it is in the context of crucifying our flesh with its passions and its desires. And if you remember, I was talking a few weeks ago about the baptism practice that happens when we go down into the water. It's like we are dying to our flesh, its passions and its desires, and we are being raised to new life in Christ, to live this resurrection life with the power of the Spirit, no longer defined by our passions and our desires and the things that we really want, but defined instead by the things that God really wants. And here we find ourselves having thought about love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness. We get to our favorite one, self-control. How do you feel about self-control being a fruit of the Spirit? Do you consider yourself somebody who's good at self-control? Or perhaps you consider yourself as somebody who struggles with self-control? It's argued that love is the primary defining factor because it's the first in this list. And the way that the Greek language works means that self-control is equally as primary because it's the last in the list. And often the last is the most important in a Greek list. In 2017, I found out by a blood test that was meant to be looking for something else that I was pre-diabetic. What does that mean, you ask? Well, good question. What it means is I had too much sugar in my blood. I don't really know how it had happened, but I was warned by the doctor that if I carried on living the way that I was living, I would end up being diabetic. I thought, man, no big deal. I'm sure there's drugs for that. No problem. I ended up having lunch with somebody who was type 2 diabetic, and they told me what they had to do to cope with being diabetic. And I suddenly realized I do not want to become diabetic. So I did a little bit of research in what would it mean? How do I stop myself? Is there a way of making sure that I don't end up being diabetic? Well, yes, there is. I needed to lose weight. Well, that wasn't going to happen. So I'm not going to lose any weight. I needed to change my diet. Well, we eat quite healthily, actually. I could do some exercise. Well, I kind of ran twice a week back then. And I could give up sugar. Whew. That was the hardest decision to make. I knew what I wanted to be. I didn't want to be diabetic. But to not be diabetic meant that I had to make a choice in each moment where I wanted to have some sugar to say no. I had to learn self-control in an area of my life that I'd never had to worry about. I love sugar. In fact, when we gave up caffeine and sometime around the same time, Lizzie and I gave up caffeine for Lent, and then we were like, actually, you know that I've struggled with anxiety in the past and still do at times, and caffeine makes anxiety worse. So Lizzie and I were like, why would we go back to caffeine, having given it up? I mean, it was horrendous giving it up. We went through awful headaches and withdrawals. Now we've given it up. Let's not go back. Great. And I remember saying to people in the kitchen at church, Well, sugar is my new drug of choice. And now I've got to give that up as well. God, what are you doing to me? I needed to develop self-control, but that is the point of this passage. It's hard. In fact, it's a little bit like crucifying yourself with your passions and desires so that you can live a different kind of life, empowered by the Spirit. And church is a great place, isn't it, to learn self-control. When you walk in and there's donuts and cookies and all these wonderful things on offer. Thank you, Jesus. Imagine yourself at the end of your life. Who do you want to be? Now, I'm not asking about what you want to have achieved with your life. I want to ask what words people will use to describe you at your funeral. Have you ever thought about how you would like other people to see you? I don't know about you, but I'd really love it if people at my funeral said, "Oh, Gareth, he was loving. He was kind. He was very joyful, wasn't he? He was always a happy lad. He was gentle. He was thoughtful and good. He was faithful and peaceful. He was very good at self-control." Oh, wait, what? That doesn't make much sense, does it? The rest of the list of the fruit of the Spirit makes sense, but suddenly thinking about somebody as being a person who's good at self-control, what? The list of the fruit of the Spirit gives us a great goal. But how in the world do we get there? That's what I want to talk about today. As Ems and Matthew reminded us when they were speaking, these attributes describe God, love and joy and peace. Not me. So if the goal of discipleship is that we become more like Jesus, how do we get there? How do we get better at self-control? Maybe you consider yourself, you're kind of down here and you're aspiring to be up here. This is Jesus and you're like, well, I have no idea how I'm going to get from there to get to here. But what this passage is trying to teach us is that by each moment that we choose to learn to crucify our flesh with its passions and its desires, we're taking a step closer towards becoming more like Jesus. So that it's not a one-off magic moment when someone prays with us at church and suddenly everything's changed and we're all good. It's little bit by little bit. Every time we see a biscuit or somebody offers us a donut or whatever it might be and we say no, we're becoming more self-controlled, a little bit more like Jesus designed us to be. You're right, doing a little bit of psychology, everybody? Yeah. Great. Three people are, that's good. Before we get to that, Eugene Peterson, ever read the Message translation of the Bible? Eugene Peterson, who wrote that, used to be a pastor in Maryland in the U.S., and he described discipleship, this process we've just been talking about, as long obedience in the same direction. Long obedience in the same direction. You're not feeling very inspired reading your Bible at the mornings? Long obedience in the same direction. You're feeling a bit bored coming to church because the preacher's a bit dull? Long obedience in the same direction. Here's the psychology then. You might have heard of this, the marshmallow experiment. Ever heard of the marshmallow experiment? It was done in 1972 in Stanford University by a guy whose name I forgot to write down, but he's a very clever man. Kids were offered one marshmallow. They were sat down at a table and a marshmallow was put in front of them. And they were told they could eat it. Or, if they waited for 15 minutes, they could get two. Now, if you want to have an enjoyable half an hour, just search YouTube for the marshmallow test. I tried to find a short version of this, and I couldn't. There are some brilliant videos online of watching kids try to resist eating this marshmallow. They're like licking it. They're smelling it. They're trying to not look at it. They start playing with it. It's absolutely brilliant to try to watch. And the question was, how good would these kids be at self-control? Some of them caved in immediately. Stuff it. Some of them worked really, really hard not to. And then just before the 15 minutes was up, in it went. And others were given the second as a prize because they were able to resist. Those are the classic faces to watch the kids who've got two marshmallows in their mouth going, yes, talk about a sugar high. The writer Daniel Goleman, who wrote a brilliant book called Emotional Intelligence, writes that someone with self-control manages their impulsive feelings and distressing emotions well. They stay composed, positive, and unflappable even in trying moments. And they think clearly and stay focused under pressure. I'd really like to be that guy. I don't know about you. Do you want to be the kind of person who manages your impulsive feelings and distressing emotions? Do you want to be able to stay composed and positive and unflappable in even trying moments? Do you want to be able to think clearly and stay focused under pressure? Well, get this. Jesus wants you to as well. And he is the perfect example of how to do it. You want to learn what self-control looks like? Read the Gospels. Daniel Goleman, this writer, goes into the science of how our brains work. We've all got this thing inside our brain called the amygdala. Now, I'm no psychologist, so please don't shoot me if I get this wrong. But as far as I understand, the amygdala is in the back of your head, just at the top of your spine. So get your finger and just feel the back of your head, just about the top of your spine, sort of where the cranium, I don't even know if that's the right word, so I'm going to stop saying those things. But about there is where your amygdala is. Some people describe this as the lizard brain. It's where the fight or flight response comes from. It's the very top of your spinal cord. It's where everything goes through if you need to respond quickly to something. Now, that's really helpful, the fight or flight response. But those of you who've done any study into stress know that stress can be a situation where you're responding out of the amygdala. And sustained stress is when you're continually being given these hormones that cause anxiety, that cause difficulty, because your amygdala is going, alert, 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 too much. It's not good for our bodies. And the way that humans work is that right here, go on, tap your forehead, well done, is the prefrontal cortex. And right here is where we've developed the means by which we can calm the amygdala. Say, I hear that that's what you're saying, but I'm here to tell you that that's not necessarily the right way to respond. There's a battle between our amygdala and our prefrontal cortex. Now, Paul, when he wrote Galatians, didn't know about that, but that's what he's describing. He's describing the battle that goes on within us between the thing that we desire to do as an instant reaction to something and our ability to choose whether to do that thing or to say that thing instead. That's the gift that God has given to us as humans. So if so imagine you're in a stressful situation which engages your fight or flight response. You're given one marshmallow that you know that if you wait, you will get two. Or you really want to eat that cake, but you're trying to limit your diet. Or you really want to buy those shoes, but you know you don't have enough money in your bank account. It's your prefrontal cortex that battles with your amygdala, and only one can win. There's an article on the Psychology Today website that says this: self-control, or the ability to manage one's impulses, emotions, and behaviors to achieve long-term goals, is what separates humans from the rest of the animal kingdom. Self-control is primarily rooted in the prefrontal cortex, the planning, the problem-solving, and decision-making center of the brain. I just read you that to prove that I was telling you the truth. Self-control comes from here. Our impulses come from here. If we're to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires, it means that we're going to have to learn not to respond to this all the time, but to use this to process, well, what would Jesus have me do? I've read the scriptures. I'm filled with the Spirit. I've been around other people who are better at this kind of thing than me. What do I actually want to do in response to this situation? That is what self-control is all about. So that's all very interesting, but so what? Well, what we're talking about is how to say no to something, right? What we're talking about is how to win the battle of temptation. Now remember, temptation is not the same as sin. Sin is when we actually go through with something and do something that breaks down the relationship between ourselves and God, or ourselves and someone else, or even ourselves and ourselves. That's sin, when we choose to go through with it. Being tempted, that's not the same as sin. We're all tempted. Even Jesus was tempted. How do we win the battle? How do we break that link between I'm tempted to do something and then I go ahead and just do it? Well, we see Jesus battling temptation in the wilderness. And how does Jesus battle with temptation in the wilderness? He uses words of scripture. So scripture is really important for us in our battle against temptation. But we also see Jesus battling temptation in the Garden of Gethsemane. He goes off with his disciples, and if you remember the prayer that is reported in the Gospels, he's like, God, I'd really rather not do this. Would it be okay if I didn't do this? But I guess your will be done anyway. Jesus starts in the wilderness using scripture, and then in the Garden of Gethsemane, he uses his friends and support networks and prayer. Scripture, support networks, and prayer. It's a little bit like why we encourage everybody into connect groups, because there together, life on life, we can process scripture with people around us, our support groups, and prayer. And we see then, through his trial and then on the cross, this extraordinary self-control where even in front of the Sanhedrin and Pilate himself, Jesus says nothing. How would you respond when you're being falsely accused of all sorts of things and you know that your life is literally on the line? Jesus says nothing. How would you feel if you know that you're the King of all kings and Lord of all lords and you created everything that's here anyway and still you're being accused of all these things? That is extraordinary self-control. We see Jesus crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires. I want to justify myself. I want to tell you why you shouldn't do this. I want to tell you why I'm right and you're wrong. Jesus says nothing. The writer Oswald Chambers, some of you might know his amazing book, My Utmost for His Highest, said this: temptation is a suggested shortcut to the realization of the highest at which I aim. Temptation offers us a shortcut to something that we think is really good. I want to relax at the end of a day. I'll just have another glass of wine. That'll get me relaxed. Well, actually, it won't, because we all know the science. We all know how it works. We all know that actually you're going to wake up probably feeling worse rather than better. It's not going to give you control over your circumstances or situation. It's just going to give you a minor escape for a short amount of time. Remember, this temptation that we're offered is the amygdala suggesting, oh, there's a shortcut here, And our prefrontal cortex going, I'm choosing to follow Jesus. I'm choosing to crucify the flesh with its passions and its desires. Like Jesus, we learn one step at a time to say no to the flesh. And bit by bit, each no that we give, we get a little bit stronger, a little bit better at saying no the next time. So then, how do we turn a reaction into a response? How do we turn this fight or flight reaction into a considered response? How do we overcome temptation, or how do we overcome our bad habits? Well, another Psychology Today article says this: overcoming temptation is all about learning to increase the value of long-term abstract rewards to the point that they're greater than the value of short-term concrete rewards. Right, let's try that again, okay? Overcoming temptation is all about learning to increase the value of long-term abstract rewards. Remember, that's the goal. This is the person that I want to end up being. I want to be a faithful follower of Jesus. I want, when I go into glory, to stand in front of the throne of grace and Jesus to say, "Hey, Gareth, welcome. It's great to see you." I don't want to have a long list of things that we need to talk about to clear the air. I don't want to do that. So I'd rather do that now than then, right? So we get to the point where we go into glory and it's just like being with the Father and we're all good. Now that's won for us by grace, absolutely. But we're invited into that grace of getting more and more like Him. That's a long-term reward that's greater than the value of this short-term reward that I might have to say no to in the here and the now. Do you get it? I get the temptation of a short-term reward. You have this cookie, you're going to get a sugar hit, it'll make you feel better in it for a moment. With the long-term reward of, I'm not going to become diabetic. That's a much better reward, and it doesn't look like anything other than when I go to the doctors on Friday and I get my blood tested again, hopefully they're going to say, you're still not pre-diabetic. And if they say, your blood sugar's raised again, I'll be like, oh, it's because I started to eat Mars bars again. It's keeping in mind the end goal, the person that Jesus wants you to become. It's not about you becoming perfect after getting home from church today. It's not about you having someone pray with you and everything being transformed. And sometimes we delegate responsibility of transformation to the Holy Spirit, right? It's not that the Holy Spirit's not involved in transforming us. It's just we'd rather He do all the hard work and let us get on with a little tick box exercise. If I came forward, I received some prayer, I went home, and everything was sorted. The Holy Spirit's like, no, I've got too much respect for you for that. You work with me on transforming your life. And I might help with the motivation for that, the Holy Spirit says, but you know what else will help with that motivation? Is scripture and a support network and prayer. Yeah. This first article I quoted says, people who have better self-control rely on good habits more than willpower. Good habits. More than willpower. Willpower will get you some of the way, but you know what's going to get you a lot further? It's just developing a habit. So you read the Bible every single morning. Why? Because it's really inspiring every single morning. No, it's not. And a lot of the time, it's really confusing. I don't get this bit, God. And I don't understand why. And I thought you were giving me a little guidebook to make my life better, but it seems that you're inviting me into a story of finding out about how you interact with humanity. And what I'd really like is just the answer right now. And you've told me I've got to understand you by scripture and support network and prayer. What I'd really like is everything to be sorted. Good habits are much more effective than willpower. And to establish good habits and resist temptation, we have to keep in mind the why and the long-term goal, not the short-term win. Right, come on, Gareth. So whether it's a sugar hit from the cake or the endorphins you get from buying those shoes, those are just short-term rewards that ultimately leave you feeling empty. Or we feel a bit tired on an evening, so I'm not going to go to Connect Group tonight. Or I don't fancy coming to church on a Sunday morning, so I'm going to stay in bed because I'm tired. Or small decisions like that are fine in the short term, but in the long term, they end up building us in a different direction. What direction is your life leading you in? I'd argue that one of the best ways to develop the habit of saying no to our fleshly passions and desires is fasting. That least likable practices of all. I try to fast once a week on a Monday, and most Sunday nights I'm like, oh. Because fasting brings out of you the stuff that you don't really want to admit to anybody else, the passions and desires that are there. But it's becoming a habit. And I'm trying to learn to fast longer. A couple of weeks ago, I did a four-day fast. Problem with doing a four-day fast is the first 3 days are the worst. Apparently, once you get to day four or day five, it's dead easy from there on in until you get to about day 40. When your body starts feeling hungry, it's because it's consuming itself. So, you know, be careful if you're going to start fasting. So I'm like, right, well, I'm going to try a longer fast sometime. My next challenge is to put it in the diary so I actually do it rather than just tell people I'm thinking about doing a longer fast. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 says this. And we who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, but it's the work of us saying yes to the Holy Spirit in our lives. In the moments where we're battling temptation, giving our yes to Jesus, not to our passions and our desires. Self-control is crucifying the flesh. Self-control is loving others rather than thinking about what we would like. Self-control is choosing to be joyful in the circumstances in which we find ourselves. Self-control is living at peace. Self-control is being patient and kind and good and gentle and faithful. I would argue that self-control is the way that we learn how to love like the Father.
Thank you for listening. If you want to respond or talk through anything in this preach, please feel free to email hello@stphillips.org.uk, and we would love to help you in any way we can. God bless you.